Can you guys hear me okay? I've been fiddling with this thing all morning. Good morning. Glad you all could be here. I see many faces that are precious to me, that have been with me through many years of what God has been doing in my life, and they're always sources of comfort for me. So I thank you for being here, as well as my whole church body. I thank you guys for your prayers and support in this endeavor. Because every time, as Aaron was talking about trusting in God's faithfulness, account the things that God has done, you'll see that come out in the text this morning. But it seems like no matter how many times for me it happens, yet every time it's a battle to trust that again. And preparing for the sermon again, it was the same. I was really struggling, and I think it's, I know it's good to wrestle with the text. I know that's a good thing. But sometimes it's just so painful, and I don't like pain. I don't like pain. I know you guys are with me there too, but it's just part of the process, and it's good. And I also realized that I really just wanted to get through it. I don't know if you guys have that happen to you. You know that there's something, there's a task in front of you that could carry a lot of meaning, it could carry a lot of weight, and be very beneficial, but you just rather get through it and have it done and over with. And that's, unfortunately, it was convicting to me this week. That's what I was thinking about when going through the scripture. But there's so much beauty in this scripture. I pray that our hearts truly would, as Aaron prayed, receive what God has for us this morning. As a lot of you know my story, I moved here a little over 8 years ago, and shortly after I moved here, we discovered that my dad had cancer, and this, of course, was devastating news for me. It really caused me to ask a lot of questions, and some questions were just ridiculous, but it seems that in times of anxiety and stress, we can think some pretty crazy things. You know, like I was questioning, was moving here the right thing to do? Should I have done that? Is this, in fact, proof that it was the wrong thing to do, and now I'm being punished? I know that's foolish, but those are the thoughts that come in during times, or can come in during times of stress and anxiety. This obviously reveals a lack of understanding, a lack of maturity in me, and understanding who Jesus is, because those thoughts are not from him. But worst of all is when those thoughts come in, cause us to question God's goodness. And for a time, it was hard for me to see how this situation could be good. It was hard for me to see how my dad getting cancer was beneficial. It was hard to see the fruit in it, because my vision was so strained by the anxiety. My vision was so clouded by what was in front of me. You see, stress, anxiety seem to strain our ability to see hope. It clouds us from being able to see the truth. And in this, in our text this morning, we will see we are not alone in this struggle. So I'm going to read a lengthy portion of scripture. So bear with me. In John 11, you can follow with me if you want. John 11, 1 through 44. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us go, that we may die with him." Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said to them, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" And then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you, if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." First off, we see the situation at hand. Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, is ill. We can see that there's a growing concern over this illness as they send word to Jesus. I do love this image. It does show that they have some understanding of who Jesus is, of course. They send him, they find in him their hope. And so they send for him. It shows to whom that they go for to find their hope. It is Jesus. He is the one who has loved them. It comes 2 chapters later, but you'll see the experience with Mary anointing Jesus with oil and washing his feet with her hair. This actually happens before this account. And you see that they have this established relationship. And so Jesus responds in verse 4. He tells them, "This illness is not unto death, but it is for the glory of God, that the Son of God would be glorified through it." I love this verse. And I love this verse because in a time of my dark depression, when I was really battling to see the goodness, to see God's goodness, to see the joy, to experience and feel that joy in my heart, in my life, I cried out to God, "Why?" And this scripture he gave to me, he said, "This sickness doesn't lead to death, but it's for my glory, the Son of God would be glorified by it. And that gave me hope in the midst of a very difficult circumstance. And so it's interesting to note that when the message arrives to Jesus, that some scholars believe that Lazarus was already dead, and Jesus obviously supernaturally knew that, which makes what Jesus says in verse 4 that we just read even more piercing. And coinciding with that, we have in verses 5 and 6, we're told directly, the author declares Jesus' love for Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And then, right after that, what does it say? I have it up there? Verses 4 and 5? Or, sorry, 5 and 6. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in a place where he was. I have to admit, I scratched my head a while at that statement. For me, it was hard to understand, wait, he loves them, but then he waited 2 days knowing he was ill? Like, I don't understand. How does that make sense? In our minds, we probably would think that he should have teleported there or something to magically heal him or prevent his death. But we see so limitedly, and we see anything but an immediate action in response that we can see as cruel or unloving. Because we live in a society that we want it, and we want it yesterday. We don't want to wait. We don't like waiting. Waiting's painful. Waiting requires trust. And honestly, when we're asked to wait, it reveals how little trust we really have. But it was actually Jesus' love and care for them that were the reasons he wanted to wait, of course, along with the glory of God. Waiting does not appear to be a gracious act, or making us wait doesn't. But as we see in Isaiah 30:18, it says, otherwise, therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. For a people shall dwell in Zion and Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. As soon as he hears it, he answers you. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teacher will not hide himself anymore, but your eye shall see your teacher. And you shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it when you turn to the right or when you turn to the left. That the Lord waits is actually a loving and gracious response. It's not cruel, it's not harsh, it's not indifference. It's out of his mercy that he waits. And that is why we see so many times the psalmist say, blessed are those who wait on the Lord. So the Lord making us wait is actually a good and loving thing. Next in this portion of scripture, we see the misunderstanding of the disciples. First, when Jesus says that he will go to Judea, which was, of course, we know the place that they were looking to stone him. And they question why they would go back. Understandably, right? I think we would probably do the same thing if in the same situation. We would wonder, why? Why would you go back? This doesn't make any sense. They were just looking to kill you. Again, it shows the limited view, our limited ability to see truly. And so secondly, along with that, Jesus speaks of Lazarus and how he will go to awaken him. They did not perceive that Jesus was speaking of his death this time. But again, we should do well not to be too critical of the disciples. For in our own situations, we know we've done the same thing. But thankfully, in verses 14 and 15, Jesus reveals his patience, his understanding, his good intent for them. He says, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. Jesus tells them plainly of the good that will come from the situation. They will believe. Their faith will be increased. This situation is not for nothing. It will produce something good. And so when Jesus arrives, Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. And this is important to note, as it would remove anyone's doubt of whether or not he was really dead. When Martha heard that Jesus arrived, she went out to meet him. And Martha, and later we'll read that of Mary, said the same exact thing to Jesus. They both said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And Martha even then further says, "But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give." So you can see Martha's understanding of who Jesus is there. It's just incomplete. She can't quite see what is to come. And we too can relate with that as well. We know Jesus is able, right? Whatever you're going through, right? You're in a situation that's difficult, it's challenging, you just want to be done and over with it. And you know, you have that confidence in Jesus that he can do it. And you ask, why? Why hasn't he done it yet? It's hard for us to really grasp. But Jesus speaks to her and says, he clues her in. He says that he will rise again. He basically tells her, hey, he will rise again. And still, she can't quite perceive as she goes to the resurrection. She understands of the resurrection on the last day. She gets that. And she says, oh, I know, he'll be raised on the last day. But Jesus was speaking of what was to come shortly. And we see that Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And Martha, in the midst of all that was going on, all that she said, yes, Lord, I believe. So let me ask you this morning, all of you, in the midst of whatever is going on in your life, do you believe this? Do you? Do you believe Jesus when he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. Do you believe that despite your failing marriage? Do you believe that despite your battle with illness? Do you believe that despite your battle with depression and anxiety? Whatever it is, do you believe this? I think we would all do well to truly and honestly answer that question. Well, Jesus continues on and he meets with Mary and he asks, where is he laid? And so they went to where he was laid, and we see Jesus wept. We see his deep and abiding care and affection. And we may miss this, but we also see his grief over this sin-infested world. And it reminds me of the song that we sang this morning. Jesus knows all about our struggles. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus is the best kind of friend who truly understands where you're at, what you're going through. Hebrews 4:15 tells us, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. He knows. He sympathizes. Yet he was without sin. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine Jesus took on the weight of, you felt your weight of sin before. I'm sure we all have. Jesus felt the weight of all sin. And don't think it was easy. You know, I was thinking about this. I oftentimes, when I'm struggling with whatever I'm struggling with, I oftentimes forget that. I forget that when I'm suffering, I'm like, man, I bet Jesus didn't suffer like this. It's nothing compared to what he endured. But we think that. I mean, we may not say it like that, but we do. We do. We think that we have it the worst. But Jesus, the Son of God, right, who was God, yet Philippians or Ephesians tells us, I can't remember which one, yet thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Instead, what do you do? He humbled himself. He took on the form of a servant. The servant king. And he suffered. He suffered. In the garden, he felt the weight of sin to the point of sweating blood. He felt the agony over it when he said, "Lord, take this cup from me, but not my will, your will." So when you see in Scripture where it talks about we're also going to be with him in sufferings, when you have sufferings come in your life, don't be surprised. It's part of the plan. It may seem cruel, but it's not. Remember, God chastens those whom he loves and treats them as sons, just as you with your children. So we see his affection, but we also see another question come out. This is interesting. It says in verse 37, "But some of them said, 'Could he not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also kept this man from dying?'" It's not that it's not a good question or understandable at the very least that they would ask that. But there's a danger in that question. And I'm not saying it was their intent. I think they were just genuinely wondering. But there is a danger in that question festering because it can lead us to question God's goodness. We must be brought to the right perspective, God's perspective. We see, we heard last week in Aaron's sermon in the garden, the serpent and his deception deceiving and undermining God's goodness. "Well, surely you won't die. Or what's he keeping from you? Why can't you eat of that fruit? Is it not good? Looks good to me." You know, it's that undermining. Well, is God really good? Is he? And so that can be a danger. But finally, they come to the tomb, and Jesus asks them to take away the stone. Martha's still not quite able to understand what's happening. Says, "Boy, it's gonna smell pretty bad. Why would you want to do that?" But Jesus says in verse 40, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" And so Jesus has them remove the stone. And then he prays out loud that they may know and understand who he is and believe that he was sent of the Father. He says, "So they took away the stone," and Jesus lit up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on the account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." You see here Jesus telling them, "Listen, this is for you, that you would believe and understand that God would be glorified." So what happens? Jesus then cries out, "Lazarus, arise and come forth." And he who was once dead was brought to life. The plan had come to fruition. We see that through this illness, which resulted in one way to death, it was not the final say. Jesus had the final say. He demonstrated his power over death, which is a precursor, a foreshadowing of a greater resurrection that was his own. And this is the picture of hope for all of us. And this is proof we can put our trust in Jesus. So if we wait and we trust in the Lord, we will see that he is our hope. And if he be our hope, then we can hear him say in the midst of our trials, "This sickness is not unto death, but it's for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." I don't mean that an illness couldn't lead to death, because we will all physically die. That will happen. But our hope is greater than this life. And Jesus' words in verse 25 state that greater hope again. I say it again. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet he shall live." So Jesus shows his power over death, even in the physical sense, and raising Lazarus from the dead. This was done to attest that he truly was sent of God, that he was who he said he was. And so if you wonder, as we all do at times, as James 1:2 says, count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. If you wonder how that is possible, well, here you have it. It's because of what he's producing in you, the steadfast in the Lord. And Charles Spurgeon learned this. Charles Spurgeon is one of my favorite preachers, one of my favorite writers. He said, I have learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages. He learned to embrace, to love that which sent him in dependence on the Lord, because that's where he needed to be. That's where all of us needed to be. So today, stop, reflect on what God has done. Reflect, remember how faithful he has been in your life. All of us can attest to this. I encourage you to practice this, as Aaron was sharing this morning. We have so many reasons to be thankful. We need eyes to see it in this light. And if you lack it, ask the Lord. Just be honest. Ask him, Lord, I know that I'm not seeing things as I ought. I know I need your perspective. I know I need your vision. Lord, would you give that to me? Again, James tells us, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of the Father who gives liberally. He will give it to you. Why do you think David, as we read in the psalm this morning, in that psalm, he was being pursued by his son. His son wanted the throne, wanted to kill him. In the midst of that, how he could rejoice. Because he knew who the Lord was. He knew. He had his confidence in him. He could recount all the times that God was faithful. He could recount his goodness. And he did often. And it was in him that he put his trust. Not circumstances. God alone. So as for my dad, to complete the story, God showed me how gracious, how loving, how merciful he really was. And God answered my prayer from years before that I had kind of forgotten. And that prayer was that my dad would be saved. And it was there staring at his end that my dad called out for Jesus to save him. And indeed he did just that. Turns out God is way more loving, kind, gracious, and merciful than what I allowed my circumstance to convince me of. This was a time for my faith to be built up in him. You see, we cannot trust our own ability to understand, to see. We cannot trust our feelings, our emotions. We cannot trust our circumstances. We can only trust Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your faithfulness, for your goodness, that all of us can recount, that all of us don't have to look very far to see just how good you are, to see how merciful you are. Lord, I pray that you would silence those voices that would try to convince us otherwise. I pray that you would help our hearts to be surrendered to you like a child in complete dependence on you, trusting in you no matter what comes our way. Lord, may we know the true joy that you offer and that is found only in you. Lord, I pray that we would go out of here today continuing to be molded and shaped by you, trusting in you, having our confidence found only in you. May that be the case for all of us here today. And for those who have not yet come to know you, Lord, I pray that you would pierce their hearts, that they would come to know the Savior of this world, the one who gave himself so that they might be saved. Father, I pray again for the rest of this time. Lord, I pray that we would just recount all the ways that you've been faithful and good, that it would lead our hearts to such rejoicing and worship over you, even while we sing and while we converse one with another. Lord, we thank you for all this and all that you've done. And may we solely depend on you. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.